Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, picking up where we left off last week. But like always, it's always a blessing to be back with God's people. Yeah. It's a blessing to get together week in and week out, to worship, to fellowship, to be challenged in our faith. And over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about seeking Christ. We've talked about the last 2 weeks, people seeking Christ that were happy, that were joyful. That when we sing about a peaceful and joyful night, the wise men could say that. The shepherds could say that. But the character we're going to look at this week, it wasn't a very peaceful, silent night for him. It was not a joyful night for him. The fact is, Christ comes to the world, did not bring peace to all people. It's offered to all people. But there's some people who fight back against that peace. There's some people that only seek Christ to try to isolate Christ, to refuse him dominion over their lives. And you probably could take a guess who we're talking about this morning. King Herod. Not many of the Christmas story could have fit that description. But really, this is, you could say, the darker side to the Christmas story. It's one of those moments in the story that you can't help but pause and go, why God? Why didn't you stop that? If we're being fully honest. And so we're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all the region who were 2 years or 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had discerned from the wise men. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But then he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father, Herod. He was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let us pray. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to gather in your house, Lord. And Lord, so often in the dark times of life, we don't know why. And we may never know why on this side of eternity. But we know that your divine hand's in it, that your provision is in it. And as we see in the Christmas story, Lord, your provision is provided before the trial even comes. As you provided for Mary, Joseph, and Jesus before they went into Egypt, when Herod was seeking after them to cause them harm. We thank you, Lord, that Herod's heart, his intentions did not take you off guard 2,000 years ago. That Herod was not able to foil your plan from the get-go. That you were already steps ahead of Herod. And he preserved the life of the infant Christ. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your divine hand in our lives. Lord, let our intentions as we seek you be pure, Lord. Let us not have wicked intentions, Lord, to isolate you, Lord, to tell you where you can and can't be. But Lord, let us make you Lord of all areas, of all parts of our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. C.S. Lewis once wrote, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. I think this story sums that up so well. The attitude of people sums that up so well. The reality of Christ is either of great importance if he existed, but if he did not exist, it's of no importance. Herod showed it was of great importance. Rather, Herod chose to say he was Lord of all, to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't just go killing 12, 30 toddlers and babies on a hunch on somebody of little importance. I think of the four atheist horsemen, if you ever heard them referenced. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and I can't remember the other two. The evangelistic atheist that put hours, put book after book into disproving God. I go back to the C.S. Lewis quote. If he was no importance, why are you wasting your time with book after book, argument after argument, interview after interview, if you believe he don't exist? The fact is, everybody deep down knows he exists. Herod knew he was Lord. Herod was fearful of him. After reading much of Richard Dawkins' stuff, Richard Dawkins knows the Lord exists. But rather than academics in his writing, it's fear, it's anger, it's hostility towards a God that he says he don't believe in. But Christ is of the utmost importance. People know he exists. It's just a matter, will we give him dominion over our lives or not? That we will submit to his lordship or not. But too often, we fall into the mindset of Friedrich Nietzsche, who once said, if there were no gods, how could I endure not to be a god? If we try to convince ourselves there is no God, it makes complete sense to be our own God, doesn't it? To control our own fate. In the story of Herod, is that not what Herod tried to do? Herod was trying to control his fate. As we get more into the background of Herod, you realize very much he was trying to control his fate. He was trying to contain his kingship over Israel. So many in the world today, many non-believers I talk with, their heart is over remaining control over their lives, being their own God, submitting to thy own authority, defining thy own moral code. And the end reason people don't submit to the Lord is not enough evidence. It's not because they don't believe he exists. It's because they don't want to give up control. They do not want to give the power to him. They can bury it under any lie they want to. But God has made himself evident to us all. We are a creation made in his image. We couldn't deny it if we wanted to. Now, do some of us bury it more than others? Yes. And going back to Richard Dawkins, in one of his books, he even admits there can be no such thing as a full-on atheist. He ranks it on a 9-point scale. 9, believing for sure atheism's right. He says, I'm between a 7 and an 8. He says, none of us can be truly sure God don't exist. One of the leading atheists in the world says there's no such thing as a true atheist. I mean, you ain't just got to take it from me. You can take it from Richard Dawkins. But most importantly, take it from the Word. God makes himself evident. And just to start off with one more quote, I know I'm quote heavy this morning, but I want to give you one more. R.C. Sproul said this, the issue is never whether God exists. The issue is whether God has the right to rule over us. Guess what? He has the right. But will you willingly bow the knee, or will the knee be forced? Or will you fall to the knee in great fear when you step into eternity, realizing you have made a grave error, that you have made a mistake that you cannot go back and undo? It is a mistake set for all eternity. But then, not everyone who searches for Jesus in the Christmas story wants salvation. Some were searching because they see him as a threat. Herod saw him as a threat. He caused restless nights for many families in Bethlehem. After Jesus left Bethlehem, there was many Jewish families sitting there asking, why, Lord? Why did you let this counterfeit king wreck our lives? Take our precious ones. Can you imagine being in Bethlehem that night? Could you imagine being the priest that night? It's estimated it could be as few as 12 toddlers that would kill that night, up to 30 to 40. I don't know how I could get behind a pulpit on that Sunday. Because what answer could you give? The only answer I would be able to give was open the word and just read straight from it. Pray and say amen. Because sometimes we don't have the magic words, do we? Sometimes we ain't able to give the answer with a pretty bow on top, can we? Many of us in this room have those questions. Well, we want that pretty bow, a pretty answer. But after year of searching, do we always find that pretty answer? But we do find the promises of God. Amen. We do find the promises that sustain us in this world, that give us comfort in this world. And when we do step into eternity, so much more will make sense. Yeah. And we'll hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I know it wasn't easy, but I'm proud of you persevering. Mm. You just don't realize because of the many trials and tribulations you faced, my name was glorified. And many that would have never heard my gospel, many who would have never listened to your testimony, listened because of the valleys you went through, because of how your faith was maintained through it all. They saw you when the only way that you kept going was because of me. They saw me in you when the only words you could give were my word, when you realized your opinions weren't enough, when you didn't have to give all the great words, you didn't have to give your commentary on it. The only thing you could do is say, the word of God says, the promises of God says this. I'm sorry I can't help you make complete sense of it, but I can tell you about the God who reveals himself that is holy, yes, who I know does not lie, who is perfect in all his ways, yes, and that he has a purpose in it all. Yes. But to get back to Herod, who was Herod? So to clarify, that's four or five Herods in the Bible, in the New Testament. As you read through the rest of the Gospels, as you go into Acts, you see multiple Herods. So right now, the one we're going to be talking about is Herod the Great. Herod the Great is the one in the Christmas story. But he had, make sure I get this right, two were his sons, a grandson and a great-grandson that I mentioned. So they're all descendants of this Herod. But you go back to that time period, many rulers took the names of people before. I mean, you kind of see that tradition carried on in the Catholic Church. When they become pope, they take a name of somebody in the past. But that comes back from the Roman history period. And so you had Herod, but then go on in the Bible, you have his two of his sons, a grandson and a great-grandson. But Herod the Great is right here in the first two chapters of Matthew. But a little bit background on him. He was not a Jew. He was not of Jewish descent. And so that brought him much resentment from the Jews. He was called King of the Jews. That's the title Rome gave him, was King of the Jews. But Herod himself was not ethnically a Jew. And so the people he rode over resented him. They could not stand him. I mean, kind of like, how dare you call yourself a Jew, the King of the Jews? Your lineage is not of us. But you know Rome loved that. Rome loved to kind of spit in the face of the people they conquered. And Herod was known for being ruthless. He was paranoid. He was paranoid and fearful of people killing him. Because in a sense, he knew he was a fake. He knew that people didn't want him there. So always in his mind, all right, who's coming after me? Who's going to take me out? One of the first people he had killed was his wife, or one of his wives. And this wife was a descendant of a Jewish priestly family that had ruled in Israel after the Maccabean revolt. So in his mind, hey, this lady's got more right to rule than I do. If I don't be careful, they may make her ruler. Stab. Then he goes on to kill the two sons he had with her because they had Jewish blood in them. So two more threats. Then he goes on to kill his firstborn son. So when he studied that time period, who usually takes the king's place? His firstborn. So everybody that was a threat to him, he had him assassinated. And so this night that he has these babies murdered, was not the first time he had people murdered, taken out. It was a way of life for him. So when the wise men came and said, "Where is the King of the Jews?" It wasn't a religious statement to him. It was a political statement. It was a threat to his kingship. Because he was the king of the Jews. Not some toddler out in Bethlehem. He was the king of the Jews. But you go by what we just said. Hey, this guy was born Jewish fully. And now these people who from 1,000 miles away are coming and saying, he's king? Oh, I got to handle this. And so Herod wreaked havoc on Bethlehem that night. Augustus, the Roman ruler at that time, said, it is better to be Herod's pig than his son. That is the reputation he had from the Romans. And he said this because if you were Jewish, guess what? You didn't kill pig because it made you unclean. This man was more set on being something he wasn't than loving and caring for his own family. And some of the wicked of that time acknowledge it, saw it. And so this is who we're dealing with in this story. Somebody that was slashing out, set on stopping Jesus from taking his earthly authority. Herod was searching for Christ not to be saved, but to stop him from falling the way he wanted to live. We do that today. Now, do we go around killing everybody? No. But what extreme measures do you take in your life to fall God from having his way in your life? What way are you living comfortable today that God threatens? What habits, hobbies you got that you enjoy doing, but you're like, Lord, I don't want you stepping in, messing it up. So I'm going to find where you at, and I'm going to contain you right there and not let you have all areas of my life. So what do modern day King Herods look like in today's period? I'm going to go from one extreme to the other. Back to the Four Horsemen or the New Atheist Movement. That's one way the new Herods look. But also to get a little bit more closer to home, cultural Christians are King Herods. King Herod was strutting around being something he wasn't and was paranoid, lashing out against people. Is that not what cultural Christians do? You walk around with the title of Christian, but you walk around attacking everyone else, putting everyone else down because they're doing it wrong. They're not walking like a Christian should. Is that not what King Herod himself did? Again, you may not be walking around physically stabbing folks, but you are spiritually. But let's start with the New Atheist Movement. And so, if you haven't already picked up, the one I'm most familiar with is Richard Dawkins. But you got Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, who lead this new wave of what we call evangelistic atheism. As crazy as that sounds. But these four men have influenced a lot of what we see today in the culture. Because they go into academic settings and give passionate arguments. They write passionate books. They have passionate podcasts and make it sound good. And you fall for the lies, you get something that sounds good without a moral code. Because there is no God. We're just a product of evolution according to them. But some of the things he writes in his book, The God Delusion, I think is stuff we face often. One statement from his book says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. This is what he says in an academic book trying to disprove God. Do we go around trying to disprove Sherlock Holmes existing? Or Nancy Drew? I can't think of any new books. I'm thinking old detective books. But we don't waste our time giving books this thick trying to disprove they exist. It shows, again, that this man himself believes that this guy is more than fiction, that Jesus Christ is more than fiction, that Jesus Christ is real. Another statement he makes, religion is capable of driving people to such dangerous folly that it seems to me a positive evil. Can people within religious bodies do great harm? Yeah. Can people outside of religious bodies do great harm? Yes. Let's be honest. In your regular family, have people done great harm to you? Yes. Guess what? Church is family. Yep. Just like we don't give up on family when they do great harm to us, we don't give up on church when they do great harm to us. Mm-hmm. But the fact of the matter is we live in a world where people hurt people. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, that does sneak into the church at times. But it's a place when it does sneak in where we should bring healing. Well, we should have the perfect opportunity to speak peace and life into it. Just because we are broken doesn't mean that God don't exist. I really think it's the opposite of that. I always tell folks when they say they can't believe in God because such great evil exists. I'm like, for the first, really, for each, for you to say such great, I'm going to get it out in a second. For you to say such great evil exists means you acknowledging great good exists. If no great good exists, evil can't exist. Because evil is the absence of what? Of good. Evil is the absence of God's good moral code. So if you say you can't believe in God because evil exists, you're already saying God does exist. It has to exist if you believe evil exists. But that's one of the most common reasons people give me for why they can't believe in God. It's because such great evil exists. If God don't exist, and we're part of evolution, it's survival of the fittest. Whatever benefits me is what's right. But even the lost world we live in, a world that tries to say God does not exist, acknowledges all the time that some great good has to exist. And one last quote from him. He says, "I am attacking God, all gods, anything and everything supernatural, wherever and whenever they have been or will be invented." Again, that's not what you say in an academic argument, in an argument trying to disprove God exists, trying to convince yourself of your eternity. But that's also the attitude of the world we live in. People don't critique our faith. They don't evaluate our faith. They don't refute it. They attack it. When we face opposition to our faith, people attack it. Because again, it goes back to the fact that we all know deep down we are made in the image of God. And there is a great moral code so much bigger than us. And people have to attack it to try to suppress it. And in those moments, we have to speak faith. We have to speak love. We can't fall into the ways of the world. It's easy to respond with anger back. And sometimes anger is righteous. But don't let that anger take control. Because, hey, when you're passionate about something, the anger's going to swell up a little. That's sometimes when I'm preaching, I can feel that anger building against sin, building against the devil, against things of this world. Yes. But I have to make sure that's directed in a godly fashion. And I don't let it make me go off course. And so while modern day King Harry may look like an atheist, it also looks like us in here at times. Culture Christianity. I pray it's not many of us, but I mean, even in a church this size, I know it probably exists. But how many of us are walking around in a Christian world knowing we are an outsider? King Herod was walking around a Jewish world knowing deep down he was an outsider. He lashed out. I think many times a telltale sign that you are a culture Christian is when we find ourselves constantly having to critique and be hostile towards others. And we never pause to think about how can I be better. Do you constantly walk around critiquing how everybody else does church, how they do life, but never pause to think about how you're doing wrong, or your shortcomings are, or how you can help? Because, hey, none of us are perfect. Those critiques you can make about me. But is it your consuming thought when you're here? Of how so-and-so does this, or how so-and-so does that. Or you thought, how can I better serve? How can I handle the shortcomings of my life? And how can I help so-and-so if they're truly struggling in an area? So don't let a King Herod attitude supposedly sneak up on you. Let us evaluate ourselves. But despite Herod seeking out Jesus to murder him, God's divine hand was in it all. God already had things lined up. Last week we saw the wise men bring these gifts that made no sense to give to a toddler. Thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars worth of gifts. even at that time when they were receiving the gifts, Mary and Joseph are going, what are we going to do with all this? Joseph's going, I'm just a carpenter. What am I going to do with all this gold, frankincense, and myrrh? But then that night, what happens? An angel appears and says, get out of town. Get out of the country. Go to Egypt. And guess what? Gold was accepted everywhere, pretty much in that world. So when they crossed country lines, hey, gold is accepted in Israel. It was accepted in Egypt. Everybody wanted gold. But also in Egypt, what else was a valued thing? Frankincense and myrrh were very valued in the Egyptian culture. And there was also a big Jewish community in parts of Egypt at that time, where they could go trade the frankincense and myrrh without a red flag going off going, oh, these are the people Herod was talking about. That was already a big community today, where it would have been normal for Jews to come up with frankincense and myrrh. And so within hours, the gifts made sense. God did not merely provide gifts, but provided the right gifts for the right destination. So when they got there, for however long the stay was, they were provided for. Because, hey, when you're told to get out the same night, you got to leave the same night, you ain't got time to pack, get everything together. It was grab the basics and let's go. If not, we may be dead. Our son may be dead. They got out immediately. And God had already prepared. How does that look today? The first example that came to my mind is this right here. I mean, the story, I've told me y'all bought this land was bought years ago. I can't remember all the details. Had different plans for it. Then the church burnt down. And then the church had a place to be built. And it's not the way, if I remember the story, nobody foresaw it that way. But as events unraveled, events happened. God's divine hand was through it all. I love hearing the stories about when y'all were building this church. Because it's example after example after example of God's divine hand. But how does that look in our day-to-day lives? I mean, sometimes it can come through an unexpected gift of money, can't it? It could come a debt paid off early. I think about recently when Lindsay lost her job. God had blessed us to get ahead on our house note. Because once we had to start paying it, it also started cutting into our savings. Well, she lost her job beginning of October, and God had got us to where we was a little ahead on the house note. Do you know when it was the next house note was due for us? December the 15th. Do you know when we signed papers to close on our house? December the 15th. And it's like, well, God, your hand was in it. Because many of you have been that way, you lose your job. It's like, all right, how in the world are we going to make it through this? Did we have to make some cuts? Did we have to make some changes? Yeah. But God also gave us a subtle reminder, hey, I am in this. But so often we get these unexpected gifts, but then job loss happens, medical emergencies, ministry transition, sudden relocations because of job loss. But in the end, the trial does not create the provision, does it? It reveals why it was given. That money was never extra. It was already assigned. The extra, the gifts that you've given, they were not extra. They already have an assignment. That's why I tell you all the time to pray to God to devote everything you have to Him. Yes. See, He's already got a purpose for it. Yes. You may have an idea what it's for, but I can tell you right now, I've got it wrong many a times. Younger years, earlier 20s, that magical credit card got me in trouble. And many of us could testify to that. But remember, small habits built in peaceful times have big impact in the chaos. Regular meeting with church family has big impact. Seems small in the moment when life's going good, it's going easy, but so vital in the storms. Finding church family before life falls apart. And Scripture constantly shows God's provision. Think of Joseph. Joseph stores grain before famine. Moses is training Pharaoh's court before leading Israel. David fights lions before Goliath. The Magi gave their gifts before the flight to Egypt. Jesus is strengthened before going to the cross. Time and time again, we see provision before the storm. Right now in this season of life you're in, what is God providing you for? What unforeseen King Herod's coming after you? What chaos, what storm's coming that God's preparing for you now? Don't squander the provision. It's easy to do. Prepare. Dedicate all that you have to the Lord. And then just lastly, remember, even the wicked still glorify God. Herod still glorified God. He didn't do it willingly. He didn't do it knowingly. But God still got his glory. God's word was confirmed. Jeremiah 31:15. Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. He fulfilled the words of Jeremiah 31. Then you got Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one form whom men had their faces, and as one from whom men had their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus did not start just being rejected on the cross when he came to this earth. He was rejected and despised from day one. Remember that when life falls apart. Remember the words of Philippians 2:10 through 11. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, the Lord has dominion on this earth. It's just a matter of whether we recognize it or not. You live in his kingdom. And just before we close, how does that look today? The wicked glorifying God. I think about my story I shared with y'all last week. The people that persecuted me in ministry, they ain't playing a role in glorifying God. I've shared it with y'all before. Through that storm I went through afterwards, my grandpa, who had been out of church, I don't know, most of his adult life. I don't ever remember the man going to church. I had started filling in at different churches during the season and started filling in one maybe a mile from his house, a church he said he would never go to. And the reason I got persecuted in ministry was the very people my grandpa was explaining that he said they existed at this church that he was going to, that he started coming to when I started preaching. But I preached at that church, what, 2-3 Sundays maybe? And since then, that's been several years, my grandpa has hardly missed a Sunday. And now serves in a church. And like I said, my whole life, I don't remember the man ever being in church. He might have went years and years ago, but it's been at least 30 years since he's been in a church. God got glory. Amen. And because of what went through that storm, as I shared with you before, I found Hurricane. The first time I came over here was a men's breakfast. I would have never knew Hurricane existed, or Hurricane, if I'm going to say it right, existed, if I had not went through the storm. I would have never found this amazing church family. I would have never got to experience the mighty hand of God at work here. So I'm thankful for what I went through years ago. I wasn't thankful for it during the time. I wanted to pull my hair out. I literally cried to 3-4 in the morning some nights. I was not thankful for it then. But I kept reminding myself, God has got to have a reason. And he did. A very good one. But persecutors of the church refine it. When we have hostility from the culture, it makes us refine and clarify and deepen what we mean. It makes us be more precise with our words. Evil laws pushes the church to speak out. Because until laws oppose what the church believes in, we ain't got much of a reason to speak out sometimes, do we? But sometimes it makes it to come to a point where we have to make a statement, where we have to draw a clear line. When we live in a world full of terrorism, mass violence, war, sudden loss of life, it makes us face mortality. It makes our false assurances collapse. It makes spiritual questions resurface. And it shows the relevance of the gospel. The relevance of the peace of God. It gives opportunities for the gospel to go forward. The heirs of this world may meet evil against the kingdom as they seek out Christians, as they seek out Christ. But they will not stop Christ. They will only, much to their dismay, aid the gospel in going forward. So this week, as we get ready for invitation, examine why you seek Christ. Are you seeking him with pure intentions? Are you seeking him to follow him? Are you trying to contain him to certain areas of your life? Do you have hostility towards God? Do you have hostility towards God that's masking insecurity within you? Herod's cruelty flowed from fear. Does your words against others flow from insecurity, from a lack of your standing with God? Thirdly, God prepares his people before the crisis. Remember, God is never surprised by evil. That's why you prepare before the crisis even comes. And even the wicked ultimately glorify God. There will only be two responses to Christ. You either bow before him willingly because you spent a life seeking him and glorifying him and desiring to be more like him, or you spent a life seeking him, trying to destroy him, to isolate him, to push him away. And when you do that, you will bow a knee against your will. It may be a knee you hid in fear, but you will bow. He is Lord. That's why when we talk about confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's what the Lordship's all about. I think we understand the saving part, that we need saves, that we need saving from our sin, from the wickedness in our heart. But that word Lord gets lost on us sometimes, doesn't it? Because we don't live in a world where kings are a common thing. I mean, by the only time we think about kings and queens, when there's a royal wedding in England, or a new king or queen comes to be in England. But in our day-to-day world, the word Lord doesn't mean much of nothing. But when we say, confess him as Savior and Lord, you are submitting to his dominion. You are submitting to the fact that he does rule all of creation. That he does set what is right for you. That is submitting to his lordship. That is submitting to this word. That it's not just a book to collect dust. But it is the king's guidebook. It is the book that shows us how to honor our king. To glorify our king. That is submitting to lordship. So much more. I mean, yes, being saved is a great thing, but that's just part of it. Getting to escape the fires of hell, that's part of it. That's a great part of it, because I don't want to burn for all eternity. But the most important part is living a life of gratitude, of thankfulness, and submitting to this authority. You don't miss out on nothing. Don't have FOMO. Fear of missing out. You become so much more free. Amen. Again, going back to the Christmas story. Molly forced a chain day by day that weighed him down. Mm-hmm. His bad decisions weighed him down. This doesn't weigh you down. Amen. This gives you a Savior to carry the load and burden with you. To break the chains of your bad decisions. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, just to gather in your house, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the message that you have given us, Lord. Lord, that even really through this darker part of the Christmas story, Lord, that you are still glorified, that your hand is still seen in it. That we're reminded our life is not going to be a perfect one. It's not going to be one free of harm and discomfort. But we'll be things we will face on the regular. Lord, help us glorify you, Lord. Let us seek you with an honest heart, Lord. Lord, let us submit to your lordship, Lord. Let us lay our insecurities to the side, Lord, and surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.